Please be seated. We normally stand, but I've got a little introduction. I wanted to think through this text before we read it. So we'll stand again, but give me a minute. We're going to be starting in the book of Hebrews today. And for the next several weeks and months, it's one of my favorite books of the Bible. And I realize in my time here at Town North, I've not preached on it because I preached on it in the church in Florida right before coming here, I think. That's why. But if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open up to Hebrews chapter 1 and have your Bible there, because the verses are not all printed in the worship guide this week. There are some more additional verses. We're going to go into chapter 2 verse 4, not end at chapter 1 verse 13. So if you don't have a Bible, please grab the one in your pocket in front of you, the black pew Bible. And really, as Christians, we need endurance. We need to live by faith in promises that we don't have yet. There are many things God promises in the gospel that just we will not see in this world. And so it's easy to give up and lose heart, isn't it? It's easy to quit. Matter of fact, a few days ago, I was at a gas station and a convenience store had a sign in it with large letters that said, "It's hard to quit." And I remember thinking, no, it's not. What the sign meant was talking about smoking and vaping, right? It's like, it's hard to quit some things, especially if you're addicted to smoking and vaping. It's hard to quit things you're addicted to that are harmful, but it's easy to quit things that are difficult and often beneficial, right? It's hard to quit eating dessert. It's easy to quit working out, right? That's why this letter to the Hebrews was written, because these believers were in a difficult time, suffering painful persecution and difficulties, and they needed to keep going and not quit. And near the end of the letter, the writer says in chapter 10 to these people, these believers, you need endurance so that you can receive what's promised. You need endurance for this race. It's a long race. It's a marathon. It's not a 100-meter dash. And so they needed endurance when they were worn down, as they were suffering because their fellow Jews, many of them rejected Christ. And so when these Jews accepted Christ, there was a division in the family, many families, and they were persecuted and hated as followers of Christ. And they needed to continue to press on and endure even when they were hated. And there was much pressure, social pressure against them. And the same is true for all of us today as followers of Christ. We're going to face more and more social pressure, most likely, in our culture in following Christ. And we need to press on and trust and believe these promises of things we haven't seen. And so we must press on with faith and endurance. And so the writer of Hebrews is encouraging these believers and warning them to run the race. And really, if you're going to boil it all down, the theme of Hebrews is Jesus Christ is better. Right? Jesus is better than all that they had as Jews in the prophets, the priesthood, the temple worship. Jesus is better than angels. He's better than the law of Moses. He's better than Joshua, better than the high priest Aaron. He brings a better covenant. He offers a better sacrifice. He's a fulfillment and completion of all that the Jews were looking forward to, the promises God gave long ago. So Jesus is better. And we see that in our text today. Jesus is a better messenger. So we need to pay closer attention to what he says in the gospel. Let's stand and hear these words from Hebrews chapter 1 up to chapter 2, verse 4. This is the word of God. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as a name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his mercies ministers of flaming fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or obedience received its just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We know it's living. It's active. It's your word, oh God. Please help us to do the very things we just heard. To pay close attention today. Lord, help us. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give all of us in this room what we need to be able to have this word sink into our hearts, to change us, to transform us, to renew us, and to give us endurance to press on for all the things you've called each one of us in this room to do as your people. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to give close attention today to these words we ask. Use them in our hearts by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I had lunch this week with a man who was telling me his stories about his father. And it was interesting. He told about his father being a very strict disciplinarian. And he gave one example when he was a young boy, and his dad took him in the bathroom and showed him the shower curtain, and he said, now this is how I want you to make the shower curtain get to the end of the shower so you don't have water spilling out all into the bathroom. And he said, I'm going to show you this once, and you're going to do it. And if you don't, there will be consequences. And he said, that's what my father said with many of the things that he told me. I'm going to tell you this once, and I want you to do it. And I want you to pay close attention, because I'm only going to tell you once. Pay close attention. And you know what? We see God in these words giving us a similar thing. Pay close attention. Not necessarily as a strict disciplinarian that way, but say, pay close attention. That you don't drift away from these things. We see that in chapter 2, verse 1. Don't we look again at what we hear from God's word? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Pay close attention. Notice that's a comparative statement also, right? The words closer. Pay much closer attention. It's comparing to some other attention was paid before, and he's talking to these Jews. They were Jews who were supposed to pay close attention to the law of Moses. that they heard before, but now they were supposed to hear and pay close attention to the gospel in Jesus Christ, the Son. They heard things long ago, and we see that all the way back in chapter 1, verse 1, right? Notice what they heard long ago. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. He spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. They had ancestors who, followers of God in Israel, the Jews, who heard from the prophets, and they were supposed to give ear to the prophets, listen and pay close attention to the prophets, because the prophets were God's messengers. In the same way, God sent messengers by angels as well. They were messengers. And we see that in chapter 2, verse 2. Notice, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, there's a message declared by angels. What was that message declared by angels? Where it was a law of Moses. So God declared his word to his people through the prophets and through angels as messengers. They were all messengers, and God's people were supposed to pay close attention to those messengers that God sent to Israel. But notice, these believers are being told here they must pay even closer attention to what they're hearing now. Why? Because they've got a better messenger. Notice again what he says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Long ago, God spoke by prophets. Now, today, you're hearing in these last days, he spoke by his Son. The prophets and angels were messengers. They were good messengers, but God's own Son is a better messenger. So this is what these believers were being told, that they were supposed to listen and give attention closely to Jesus Christ and the gospel. They must pay much closer attention to this gospel they heard from Jesus Christ. And that's equally true for us as believers today. It's not just true for these believers in the first century, but God's telling us that we need to pay close attention to what we hear from Jesus Christ and the gospel. And he tells us in our text today why that's important, why we need to pay such close attention. So the real point of the whole message today is this. Since God gave us this gospel through his Son, we must pay closer attention to it. We live in a time in history that is great because we've got a great messenger, Jesus Christ, and a great gospel that he brought. And we need to pay close attention to it, that we don't drift away from it. Why do we need to pay close attention? So we don't drift away and we persevere and endure by faith as these believers needed to do. And there are three reasons why we need to pay such close attention that we're told in our text today. First, we pay close attention because the messenger is great. Secondly, because the danger is great. And third, because the salvation is great. Three great things tell us why we need to pay close attention. The messenger's great, the danger's great, the salvation's great. First, notice the messenger is great. Pay close attention to these words, the writer of Hebrews says, because the messenger is great. And that's what we're told these first four verses. Notice what it tells us about Jesus Christ the Son. In these last days, verse 2, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. He, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where he is right now. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Notice we're told there was a time when things changed about God's communication to human beings. He spoke by prophets long ago, but now he's spoken to us by his Son. And then he goes on to tell the litany of all the great things about this Son and what they mean. First, he's the heir of all things. The heir was the one who had all rights that were given to whatever the father had. And in this case, the son is the son of God. God's a creator and owner of all things. So he's the one who inherits all things, heaven and earth, things seen and unseen. He's the eternal son of God, and he's also the son of man. He took on a human nature. And so he's God and man, two natures in one person, the rightful son of God and the rightful son of man, the son of man who's the firstborn of a whole new order of man after Adam first sinned against God. And as the firstborn of all of his people, the new creation, he's the highest of all. Just as in the old days with Israel, in their inheritance, the oldest son got the biggest portion. He was above all the other sons. He was the highest in the family, and that's the way our son, Jesus, this Jesus is the highest. He's the one who's the heir of all things, and he shares his inheritance with all of us, the children of Abraham. Abraham was going to inherit the whole world. How? Through his offspring, by the flesh, this Jesus Christ who would do all that was necessary to gain the inheritance and receive it and then pour it out to all of Abraham's descendants, those who were the children of Abraham by faith, that walked by faith as Abraham did. So he's the heir of all things, and he gives all things to his people, his brothers and sisters. And notice he's the creator of all things, the one through whom all things were created, verse 2. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? The world was created through him and by him. Notice that automatically puts him in the God category. There are only two categories of being. There's God and there's everything else. There's creator and there's creature and creation. And so automatically he's put here, he's in the God category, the creator category, because he was at creation doing the creating. And Jesus Christ himself told us that in John 8, didn't he? Before Abraham was, I am. And that I am statement was a duplication of the I am that God revealed to Moses in the bush in Exodus 3, right? The I am, Jesus said, I am the creator of all things, and the greatness of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to tell of the greatness of Jesus Christ at the end of verse 3. He's the exact imprint of his nature. Now, there's different ways to look at that imprint. Some believe it's the imprint like a die cast that leaves an exact imprint on the reverse. So if they make a coin in the U.S. Mint, they cast a die, and then they put the stamp of that die into soft metal, and the exact impression that's on the die goes on to the coin. Or a stamp. If you put ink on a stamp and put it on a page, it's the exact imprint of it. Others say it was Moses engraved. The word can be used in different ways. But either way you look at it, it's a picture. If you see Jesus Christ and know him and hear everything he did and said and know his character, you know God. When you hear Jesus Christ, everything about him, what he does, how he lives, how he acts, everything in his being, you're seeing God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. If you want to see God, look at Jesus Christ, because he's God in the flesh. And so we're getting here a great picture of Jesus Christ, showing the greatness of the Son and the greatness of the one who is now the one who brings the message to us that we need to listen to so closely. And notice again, it's a comparative statement. He's greater. Who is he greater than? The prophet, surely, in verses 1 to 3. But notice he's also greater than the other messengers, the angels. And that's what verses 5 to 13 are talking about. There's this great comparison pulling from the Old Testament scripture, all these comparisons of how Christ is greater than the angels, than those messengers. Notice, for which of the other angels did God ever say, you're my son? None. No angel was told that. And to which of the other angels was God told in verse 5, I will be your father, you will be to me a son? None. And again, when he brings forth the firstborn, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, into the world, what does he say? Let all the angels worship him. He didn't ever say that to an angel. Of angels, he says, they're ministering spirits, flames of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever. He's the one who reigns on a throne. He's been anointed and given his oil of gladness beyond all his companions. Notice it's showing how Christ is far above the angels. He's a messenger, yes, with this the message of the gospel, but he's far, far greater than the angels, far above them. This whole first chapter is telling us he's greater than the prophets, he's greater than angels. The question is, why is the writer telling us all this? Why is he telling us these great things about Jesus Christ? He told these believers so that they might pay closer attention because he's a great messenger. The level of the messenger and the height of the messenger tells you something about the message and how you receive it, doesn't it? The greatness of the messenger largely determines how seriously you take the message. We had a funny example of that when I lived in Florida. We had just moved to Florida, and our kids were young. My son was 7 years old. And one day he came into the house and told my wife, I saw a bald eagle outside. And my wife said, new to Florida, like, no, you didn't, honey. And he was like any seven-year-old boy at that age. He didn't necessarily tell the whole truth all the time. So she has a seven-year-old boy come in and say, I saw a bald eagle. She didn't quite believe him. Now, if she would have heard an ornithologist or some professional come in and say, hey, you know what, there's a bald eagle out there, she probably would have believed him. Similar to us, the writer of Hebrews is telling us, listen, the messenger is the Son of God. This is an important message, and you can put a lot of weight in this message because he is the Son. This is not just any other messenger. It's just not other a person, even. It's not even an angel. He's above the angels. So you can hear what he says and take great weight to it and pay close attention to it because of the greatness of the messenger. Pay close attention to this good news because of the one who brought it into the world. He is the Son. His good news did not come from mankind. All that we believe and hold to as followers of Jesus Christ here and believers throughout the world is because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave it to us. He spoke it, and we believe it because he is the Son of God. It did not come from man. Paul emphasized that in the letter of Galatians. If you read the first few verses of Galatians, you see he emphasizes heavily, this is not a message of man. It came from God. I'm a messenger of God. So your assurance, Christian, this is the important part, your assurance that the things that are told to you in the gospel of forgiveness of sins and inheritance in a kingdom to come are solid because the Son of God told them to you. That should give you great help and hope as a follower of Christ when you need endurance. It should give you great help when it comes down to the real rubber meets the road decisions that you make as a Christian in this world. When Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in my kingdom to come, you will have to lose in this world for a treasure in a kingdom that's to come. You better be pretty sure that treasure is true and is coming when you're giving all things away. When you're losing things in your life. And isn't that what Zacchaeus did? Remember, Zacchaeus was a rich man. He was a tax collector. He had a lot of money. And he met Jesus Christ that day, who came to his home. And when he did, he saw there's a kingdom that's greater. I'm hearing it from the Son of God. And I'm going to give half my stuff away right now. And of the half I've got left, I'm going to pay back people that I stole from 4 times. So that day, Zacchaeus was at home, now become a pauper in this kingdom, in this world. But he was rich in the kingdom to come. Did he see that kingdom to come yet? No. Did Abraham see his kingdom to come? Did those who lost all in this world see that kingdom in this world? No. But they knew it was coming. Why? Because a great messenger told them. They had great messengers then, the angels, the prophets. We've got an even greater message and messenger now in Jesus Christ. And this is where we need, this is where we need it most, is when, again, those decisions come in our lives as followers of Christ of, am I going to lose in this world to gain in that kingdom? I better be pretty darn sure that kingdom is certain. And you can know it's certain because of the Son who gave it. That's where we stand as Christ's people. That's why we pay close attention that this is the Son of God bringing us a message. So the messenger's great. That's why we need to pay close attention. And secondly, notice there's a danger that's great. We pay close attention because there is a danger, and it's a great danger. Do you notice that in verses 1 to 3? Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Notice what he's saying there and what it means. Think about what he's saying there for a minute. He's giving them a warning of a danger of neglecting this good news of Jesus Christ, the danger of not paying attention to it. And what he does is pulls out a memory from them or something they knew from the past about the law of Moses and to consider all that they knew happened in their history as Jews. Notice, since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. Now, what is he talking about? The message declared by angels. He's referring to the law of Moses because all Jews were in agreement on this, that it was a ministry of angels that brought the law of God to the people of Israel. How we know that is one of the examples in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is preaching in Jerusalem. He's preaching to a bunch of Jews. He's going through, as you know, their whole history of their hardness of heart against God speaking. And at one point he says this, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. That statement went right by all of them, and they didn't fight back at that statement. You received the law delivered by angels. Stephen's saying something they all knew. This law came through the ministry of angels. Yes, Moses, but it's through the ministry of angels that this law of Moses came. And now notice what he's saying then. Since this message declared by angels, the law of Moses, proved to be reliable, and every transgression or obedience received its just retribution, what is he talking about? He's talking about all the warnings that God gave in the law of Moses. Remember all the times that God told the people of Israel, don't do this or you're going to be cut off, exiled from the land. You're going to die. There were temporal judgments that came with God's warnings to the people of Israel. They warned again and again, if you do this, do you realize this is going to happen to you? And so what happened? People really died. They were really exiled. People suffered. The people of God suffered. There was just retribution on the people of Israel in temporal judgments that was on them. If you read through the Old Testament, you see tens of thousands of God's people died physically, killed by God, exiled from the land, suffered, lost their homes, lost everything. All these temporal judgments. So notice what he's saying. Since the message of the law of Moses declared by angels, it proved to be reliable because surely it happened what God said. Every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. You saw it. So that was the old message that was given through angels and prophets. So in temporal things, you saw what happened there. So notice what he says next. Verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation now of Jesus Christ? Notice the level of warning is heightened Because this messenger, God's Son, gave it, and it's a great message of salvation that's the culmination of everything God was promising. This warning is heightened. He's telling them, how can we possibly escape if we reject this one? We rejected prophets again and again. Don't turn back and reject this one. Don't turn from him. You're following him now. Stay in the course. If you reject this one, you know what happens. So there's an urgency. There's a concern that the writer of Hebrews gives. There's a danger in rejecting this grace of God offered in the gospel and choosing instead to go your own way and lead to death, even eternal death. You know, I saw something similar to this a few years ago. Many of you in the congregation did as well, with a woman who was in our congregation. This woman was dangerously sick, had very low oxygen levels just after COVID. And her family begged her to go to the hospital, but she refused. They finally told her, we're just taking you to the emergency room. They took her in and they got her oxygen levels back and they begged to admit her to the hospital. The doctor begged to admit her to the hospital, but she refused. She didn't want to stay at the hospital. She refused and wanted to go home, so they took her home and she collapsed. They did CPR, called 911. They revived her. And she was angry that they called 911. Paramedics pleaded with her to let them take her to the hospital, but she refused. They left. She collapsed again. She died. It was a picture of a terrible danger of rejecting a rescue that's right in front of you. I mean, it's just shocking. But it happens. In the gospel, God offers through his Son forgiveness of sins, life, righteousness, the removal of God's wrath and curse. And he gives that appeal to us in his Son, through his Son, and the Son even sends messengers, ambassadors, imploring people on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the message we take out to the world. And I am a servant of Christ here today to make that appeal to you if you're here today and you don't trust Jesus Christ, to know this is what the gospel's saying to you. There is forgiveness of sins in him alone and an inheritance and a kingdom, and you can have it today. And you need it. You may not feel like you're under God's wrath and curse, but God tells us by nature that's what we are as human beings, not living for his glory, sinning against him. That's why there's great fervency given. And there's great danger of neglecting this salvation. That's why we're told to pay close attention to it. And notice, the question is asked in verse 3, how do you think you'll escape? You realize there are many people in the world today that believe they will somehow escape God, somehow escape his judgment, somehow escape by being a good person. God says you won't escape. There is no escape. You die and you face a judgment. There is a God. He is righteous and he judges sin. And it's an important question to ask yourself, how will I escape? I may escape many things. You may steal something and escape the law. Maybe you don't get caught. You can't escape God. There's no human being that can escape God. That's why there's such fervency here, and that's why there's such urgency in the pleading of the gospel that we read in the New Testament, right? Listen to how Paul pleads and how he burdened for the Jews. It pained his heart. It burdened him. They were rejecting Christ, the very one. They rejected the prophets long ago, and now this is the last, the final, the greatest, the Son of God. If you reject him, it's a terrible thing. Peter preached that in Jerusalem at Pentecost. So why do we need to pay close attention? Because there's great danger in not. But thirdly, there's another reason to pay close attention, and that's because the salvation is great. And this is really the flip side of the warning, right? The encouragement of, like, this gospel tells us of something truly great for sinners. Look at verses 1 to 3 again in chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since a message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or obedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Notice it's called great. Why is it a great salvation? Well, again, it's a superlative, right? It's something that's spoken of something. It's compared to other things. It's great. Why? Great compared to every other salvation there is. God saved the people of Israel out of Egypt, saved them from physical slavery under Pharaoh, saved them from terrible, harsh conditions as slaves. God saved them in amazing ways, but it was a temporary salvation. Yeah, they were brought out of slavery, but they died. It was only a foreshadowing of a greater salvation. Salvation through Jesus Christ is greater because there's greater promises, greater rewards, greater treasures. You know, if a doctor or nurse saves someone's life, they're heroes because they've done a great thing in saving somebody's life. That's true. Right? Oscar Schindler, during the Holocaust, did a great saving of over 1,000 Jewish people from the Holocaust. He saved many lives. Anybody who saves someone from physical imprisonment or dangerous disease or death, said to be a great thing. So if that's great, how much greater is the salvation that we're given in Jesus Christ? That's what the writer's telling us. It's a great salvation, you got to admit. Rather than God's wrath and curse, you're taken out of that kingdom of darkness. No more wrath and curse, brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, and you're given treasure and inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade forever. It's an eternal salvation. Eternal and great, because the God who gives it is great and shows great mercy and great love and grace in the gospel. And so that's why the writer tells us, pay close attention to this, because it's a great salvation. So perk up your ears whenever you're around this word of God. And that's why our Westminster Larger Catechism has a question and an answer that deals with, how are we supposed to hear the word preached? How are we supposed to hear the word of God? What's required of us? And there is something required of you, think of it. One of the answers, parts of that answer, is we're required to meditate on this word of the gospel that we hear. That means chew on it. Pay close attention to it and let it sink into your heart. Think more deeply about it. Give thought to it. Chew on it like a cow chews on its cud. Keep chewing on it. Think about what it means. Let your mind run with it. And think, if that's true, that really my inheritance and my kingdom is to come, and it's certain and sure, what does it matter what I lose in this world? Really? Consider the great salvation that Christ has purchased for you. And what does it mean for your plans in life and your priorities and the way that you look at all that you do? And that's what will give you endurance as a believer, because those things become strong in you, these believing and ruminating on the gospel of Christ and what he tells you is true, letting that sink in and absorb it into your very soul and being every day and every week. It does something to you. And that's what the writer's saying. So let that happen when you hear this gospel of your salvation. Pay close attention to it. Because it'll keep you from drifting away, and that's what happens, right? That's the most dangerous thing. I don't think many of us here as believers are going to wake up tomorrow and say, you know what, it's all hogwash. I don't believe in Christ anymore. I don't even believe there's a God. That's highly unlikely that you're going to do that. But what's more likely is to drift, right? I'm busy. You know, I've got a lot of things going on in life. I can't hear the gospel today. I can't spend time in the Word. You know what? I can't make worship because I got a lot of other things going on. There's a lot of pressing things, and you start to drift. So the writer says, be careful. Pay close attention. You need this gospel to soak into your soul and know the messenger of this gospel is the Son of God himself who tells you these things, so they're absolutely true. Soak your mind in them. So just as that man's father told him, pay close attention, I'm only going to tell you this once. We as believers think the same way. Pay close attention, because Jesus Christ tells us the gospel, and we need to let it soak in. And one of the ways you can let it soak in is through this Lord's Supper that we have together today. This is an opportunity God gives us to ruminate on the gospel and what Christ has done. You've got nothing else to do in the next few minutes but to hold that cup in your hand and think about what it means. Nothing else to do in the next few minutes but hold that bread in your hand and think about what it means. The very Son of God told you, I love you and I gave myself for you and it is finished. Your sins are forgiven. They're taken away. No more debt. You're free. You've got nothing else to ruminate on, nothing else to chew on but that for the next few minutes and think about this Lord Jesus and know that it comes from the Son of God. Your trust at the end of the day is not because I'm telling you this. It's not a trust. You don't trust a pastor. You don't trust other people. I'm not saying don't trust them, but that's not where your trust ultimately lies. Children, listen to this. It's not because your parents told you Jesus is a Savior that you believe. It's because Jesus told you he's a Savior. It's Jesus you believe. Your parents are messengers, but your ultimate hope and trust is not because the church tells you. It's not because other people tell you. It's because Jesus told us. The Son of God is where your trust is. It's true for all of us. There may be great reasons to believe, and yes, the preacher and the church may tell us these things, but ultimately our hope and our trust is in the Son of God who told us these things. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son. We thank you for his great message of the gospel and for sending your own Son so that we can have sure and certain hope and assurance in him. Father, please press these truths in our hearts and help us to pay attention closely every day, we pray. Strengthen us, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.